We continue now with our greatest treasure, Our Lady's Faith, The Hidden Life, Egypt. The exile of the Holy Family in Egypt brings the faith of Mary again before us. God made man being pursued by those who sought to destroy his infant life, and Mary herself fleeing away to a strange land to protect that life. Where were the thousands of angels spoken of by the inspired prophets? Mary was familiar with the Holy Scriptures. She'd recently seen one of these angels. Why did they not come to protect their God-made man? It was all so strange, so unlikely to human expectation. Did Mary understand all this? The words used here and there in the Gospel seem to indicate that her knowledge was imperfect, but her faith was perfect. The hunted child was God. The exiled child was God. She had God's word that it was so, and she clung to the truth of that word. She rested with peace, with sweetness, in the knowledge that was hers by faith, the knowledge that her child was God. O Mary, great is thy faith. Our faith in the Blessed Sacrament. Our faith should be molded on the faith of our Blessed Lady. In Bethlehem, she saw only the little child, helpless, poor, dependent on the care of others. She believed that he was God, although his glory was hidden. One of our great acts of faith is the act of believing in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. We have God's word only that Jesus is really and substantially present, but we cling to that doctrine just because we have God's word for its truth. In the Most Holy Sacrament, we see only the round circle of the little host. It seems ordinary bread. We believe, like Mary, that God incarnate, Jesus Christ, is really and truly and substantially present. Let us think of Mary's faith when we adore Jesus by our act of faith in the real presence. Like Mary, our act of faith should be an act made with utter contentment of heart. The virtue of faith which we have by baptism and the actual graces of faith which we receive give us, although we may not feel it, a connatural inclination to accept God's word with gratitude for his revelations and to believe firmly with all our heart. Of the graces of faith, the Vatican Council says, no one can consent in the way necessary for salvation to the doctrine of the gospel without the illumination and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who gives to everyone suavity in consenting to and believing the truth. Let us ask Mary to obtain for us this illumination and inspiration of the Holy Ghost, so that our act of faith in the real presence may be full of sincerity and joy, and the life of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament may become for us as real as the world of sense. Nazareth. During all the long years of the hidden life, the mother of Jesus saw her son growing like an ordinary child. He passed from babyhood to childhood to boyhood to manhood, always subject to her as a son should be. Like all else in the life of our Lord, these hidden years are full of wonder in themselves. But there was no visible sign or miracle. God made man was subject to a creature. But by faith, Mary knew that her growing boy was God incarnate. She had God's word that it was so. She believed and she adored. And surely she, above all creatures, experienced the deep contentment and joy that is the sweet fruit of faith. The public life. The 3 years of miracles and preaching marked a complete change in the external relations between the Holy Mother and her Divine Son. He no longer lived with her. He traveled over the land. He gathered disciples who followed him always. He manifested his kindness, his sympathy, his tenderness, and also his might in work and word. He worked astounding miracles. He seemed, in great measure, to have passed out of her surroundings. This new and very trying phase of Mary's life called for further exercise of her faith. Contemplating the unseen world revealed by faith, she was at home in that world, and there she found and understood more and more clearly her divine Son. The more he seemed to have passed out of her surroundings, the more closely did she, by faith, become associated with his divine mission. The Passion. It is especially during the last days of our Lord's life that his mother's faith comes before us in all its glorious, if astounding, perfection. She loved her Son as no mother ever loved, but the tenderness of that love was blended in a mysterious way with the most profound reverence. She believed with absolute firmness that her beloved Son was God made man. She worshipped him with the most absolute worship. She loved him as her God and as her Son, with a love far beyond that of the highest angels. No one can ever understand fully the trial which Mary went through when her beloved Son, whom she firmly believed to be her God, was crushed in the Passion, when he was scourged and mocked, when he, broken as he was, carried his own cross, when he was nailed as a criminal to the wood, when he was derided and scoffed at, when he cried out in his abandonment. No one can adequately picture the heart of Mary on Calvary, but her faith stood firm. As she stood in her miraculous strength beside the cross, so did her faith stand unchanged. The faith of all was shaken, but her faith stood. She believed that this scourged and bleeding and dying man was God. She had God's word for it. Now especially, Mary's great faith enabled her to see and penetrate into the revelation of God's loving goodness, which shone through the mists of Calvary. She was one with her divine Son in loving surrender to the will of the Heavenly Father. At home with her child in the world known by faith only, she made with him her great act of love. She offered him in sacrifice for the sins of the world. Tasting the sweet fruit of faith, she was strengthened to endure the bitter pangs of Calvary. There she was proclaimed our mother. Through her, we receive the life of faith, and she is ever ready to tend and nourish that life within us. Mary alone kept her faith unshaken and unclouded through the long day of Holy Saturday. Hence the Church, in her liturgy, has set aside Saturday as the day for the memory of the Holy Mother. O Mary, great is thy faith. In these striking words, St. Alphonsus speaks of the faith of Mary. Mary had more faith than all men and than all angels. She saw her Son in the stable of Bethlehem and believed that he was the Creator of the world. She saw him before Herod and did not cease to believe that he was the King of Kings. She saw him born and believed that he was the Eternal. She saw him live as a poor man, wanting the necessities of life, and believed him to be the master of the universe. She saw him lying upon the straw, and believed him to be the all-powerful. She observed that he spoke not, and believed him to be the everlasting wisdom. She heard him mourning in sorrow, and believed that he was the joy of paradise. She saw him at the end exposed in his death to scorn and reproaches, crucified, and though the faith of others was shaken, she believed him to be God. Our faith in the Church. We believe the Catholic Church is God's representative. We believe that she's infallible in teaching. We believe that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. We believe all this firmly because we have God's word for it. Our faith has the same motive as the wondrous faith of Mary. God's word has been manifested to us by countless miracles, both in the time of our Lord and ever since. As Mary saw Christ persecuted, so do we see the church persecuted and hated. We see her own children, without sympathy for her, abandoning her as the apostles abandoned Christ. But like Our Lady, we must stand firm in our belief. The persecuted church, criticized and abandoned, is the indestructible church, the infallible representative of God. It is wise for us to keep in mind this unshaken faith of Mary, so that we may be encouraged to live the faith that by God's grace we have received, and to manifest it by reverence for the church and by childlike submission to her directions in the conduct of our life. The risen life. The countless miracles of our Lord's public life and the crowning miracle of his resurrection were the clear signs by which the Holy Trinity supported and confirmed the claim of Jesus to be God. Our Lady saw in all these the further confirmation of the certainty she had that God had spoken to her by the angel Gabriel. But her faith did not rest on the miracles. Her faith rested on God's word. Her faith that the risen man Jesus, her son, was God, rested on the truth of God. Her faith was the same in nature as our faith. When she saw the risen Jesus, she saw him as man. She believed he was God. She saw him as man during the 40 days he remained on earth. With great joy, she knew he would ascend to the glory of heaven. She knew that she would be left to mother the infant church and to look forward with longing to the full vision of her Son as God. She lived always, as we do, in the obscurity of faith. Thanking God for our holy faith, we may with confidence turn to our Mother for the grace we need to exercise our faith and to live by it. After the Ascension. The Holy Mother lived on in Jerusalem after the Ascension and died there. That's the constant tradition. But we could be sure of this even had we no tradition to guide us, for we could not think of her leaving Jerusalem, where her divine Son suffered and died, where he had instituted the most holy sacrament, where he preached and worked so many miracles. And nearby was Bethlehem, with all its memories of his divine condescensions. We have a tradition that the apostles did not disperse for some 12 years after the Ascension. And we can be sure that Our Lady was in heaven long before St. John began to appear as ruler of the churches in Asia Minor. In Jerusalem, all things, as the Scripture tells us, were in common. As a consequence of this, Our Lady was supported by the Church. She must have lived in poverty, for we read that St. Paul collected for the Church in Jerusalem. The Mother of God, therefore, died in poverty, like Jesus, her divine Son. In the infant Church, the Blessed Mother of Jesus acted as mother to his mystical body. She kept alive the memory of Jesus. She had kept in her heart, as the Gospel says, all the things relating to his life, and she could, by speaking of these, kindle the love of her Son in the hearts of the early converts. But all the time while she spoke of them, she lived by faith. She held by faith, divine and strong, that her Son Jesus was God, the Creator and Preserver of all, God, the All-Lovable. Her thoughts must have often gone back to the earthly life of her divine Son, so marked by love for men and by disappointment that they would not respond to his efforts for their salvation. The joys and sorrows of the life of Mary. All the life of Our Lady on earth was marked by sorrow and by joy. Both the one and the other were always in a mysterious manner blended in her heart. We all know of her sorrows. They appeal to us because we all have tasted sorrow, seen the sorrow of others. The prophecy of Holy Simeon is in the memory of all of us. But her joys were very real also. Spiritual writers speak of Mary's 7 joys: the Annunciation, the Visitation, the Nativity, the adoration of the Magi, the finding in the temple, the resurrection, and the Assumption. The intensity of the joy which she experienced on these occasions was due to the depth of her faith. The great continuous joy of the Holy Heart of Mary when on earth was in the thought of her divine Son. That heart was flooded with sweetness in contemplating the helplessness to which Jesus condescended for the sake of sinners. It was a fresh joy and a fresh wonder to see him living the life of toil in Nazareth. The delicacy of his kindness in living our life was a rapture to her. The Holy Ghost indicated all this when he wrote, by St. Luke, "Mary kept all these words, pondering them in her heart." Every event in the public life was a new revelation of some perfection of his beautiful soul and a new source of sweetest contentment. During the 33 years, Our Lady grew in the knowledge of her divine Son. Enlightened by her faith, she saw into the depths of his entrancingly perfect soul. Everything he did, every word he said, meant so much to her, for they were further unfoldings of the secrets of the adorable and lovable character of Jesus. With this increase in the knowledge of the secrets of the Sacred Heart, her love for her divine Son grew and developed as no mother's love ever grew and developed. But all this happiness in her divine Son left one desire unsatisfied. She saw him in all his loveliness as man. She believed he was God. Her faith told her of his infinite perfections, how he was infinitely lovable, but she had never seen the glory of his infinite divine beauty as God. Every perfection that was entrancing to her contemplation of him as man was but a reflection, the limited reflection, of his adorable perfection as God. Mary had this before her always. She knew the vision of him as God would come to her. Her holy heart ever desired that vision of her Son as God, and it was to be in her Assumption that the full glory of Jesus as God would burst upon her. In the fourth glorious mystery of the Holy Rosary, we recall Mary's first face-to-face vision of her Son as God. In that mystery, we contemplate the change from faith, the most strong and splendid that any creature ever had, to vision, the most wondrous that creature could enjoy, Mary's vision of her Son, whom she sees as God. The death of Mary, the Assumption. What we have said of Mary's aspiration to the vision of God helps us to realize how the thread of her life must have been divinely strengthened to bear without breaking the intensity of her desire. When the time came, appointed by her divine Son, for the ending of her exile, the heavenly support to her life was no longer given, and her loving desire to be united with her Son broke the thread of that life. The desire to see his glory and his happiness led her to the eternal union. The vision of her Son as God implied for our Blessed Lady a happiness which we cannot express or even imagine. He now was manifested to her as divinely lovable, and her love for him developed in a new way, and with it came the joy that accompanies the love of the infinitely lovable. One element in her joy was her realizing the infinite happiness of her Son. A great lover finds great happiness in the knowledge and in the vision of the happiness of the beloved. Mary was the greatest of the lovers of God among the angels and men. And when she was given the vision, as far as a creature could bear it, of the divine happiness of Jesus as God, a happiness in itself as infinite as God is infinite, we can form no mental picture of her joy. We can only cast ourselves at her feet in speechless wonder, in childlike simple contentment, that our Mother is so blissful and will be so forever. Conclusion. Let us look back over the wondrous life of her who is the Mother of God and also our mother. It was a long life of faith, faith that had the same motive as our faith, the authority and truth of God. She believed as we do, because God had declared the truth of the doctrine. She believed with joy as we do, because, as a lover of her Father in heaven, she longed to honor him and to please him by her submission to his word. Mary loved in the obscurity of faith, ever looking forward, as we do, to the eternal union with her divine Son, her Redeemer and ours, her lover and ours. If we trust her, she will lead us, her children, safely through the dim regions of faith to the bright kingdom of love and glory, where the darkness shall be no more. Two memorable statements of Pope Pius X in an encyclical in 1904 may be mentioned here. Mary is, after our Lord, the foundation of our faith. Upon her, as upon a foundation, the noblest after Christ, rises the edifice of the faith of all ages. She has been appointed our guide to lead us to Jesus. Through the Blessed Virgin, and through her more than any other means, we have offered to us a way of reaching the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Truly, we may repeat those words of the liturgy, Gaude Maria Virgo. Rejoice, O Virgin Mary, for thou alone hast destroyed all heresies in the entire world. In conclusion, may we suggest that the prayer of the Legion of Mary is a beautiful and adequate petition for the fullness of faith. Let us pray. Confer, O Lord, on us who serve beneath the standard of Mary, that fullness of faith in thee and trust in her, to which it is given to conquer the world. Grant us a lively faith animated by charity, which will enable us to perform all our actions from the motive of pure love of thee, and ever to see thee and serve thee in our neighbor, a faith firm and immovable as a rock, through which we shall rest tranquil and steadfast amid the crosses, toils, and disappointments of life. A courageous faith which will inspire us to undertake and carry out without hesitation great things for God and for the salvation of souls. A faith which will be our legion's pillar of fire, to lead us forth united, to kindle everywhere the fires of divine love, to enlighten those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death, to inflame those who are lukewarm, to bring back life to those who are dead in sin, and which will guide our own feet in the way of peace, so that the battle of life over, our legion may reassemble without the loss of any one in the kingdom of thy love and glory. Amen. Thus we conclude Our Greatest Treasure, The True Faith, by the Reverend John Kearney, CSSP. We trust that this has been enlightening and inspirational for you, and that you will listen often. Thank you. This tape and others are available from your religious supply store or order direct from Patrick Henry, Route 2, Box 957, Safford, Arizona, 85546. That's Patrick Henry, Route 2, Box 957, Safford, S-A-F-F-O-R-D, Safford, Arizona, 85546. Thank you.